Let me begin differently this morning. Good morning, everyone. For most of us, this is a good day that's dawning. However, there are many who are not so fortunate. And I am referring to our shipwrecked travelers in last week's chapter 27. And as we look at them, we have this real graphic picture of some of the experiences in our life, and also our own nature, because we're going to see that. We're in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, comes to an end this morning. I tried to prolong it for two or three, but I couldn't. I'm always sad at the end of a book. But then there's another book. Anyway, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, the King James Version says, the barbarous people showed us kindness. And I'm going to get to that. Here we see the picture of the human, right here. And we start with suffering, trouble. Now, no doubt, the very first feeling on escaping death from the shipwreck is intense gladness, no doubt, and gratitude. I made it to shore. But then the very next thing that comes in is consciousness of loss. Now, I can experience that. When my shop burnt down, and I was not home, but I knew my son was in there working, and coming down the roadway and looking and looking, and I see him outside with a garden hose. And I had intense gladness in my heart. He was not in that shop. But then the experience of great loss comes in. And that's what these people are feeling here. The man who lands on the shore, after battling the waves, he first congratulates himself, but if he's a devout person, he gives thanks to the Lord. And then he realizes what he left behind. In this case, everything. As soon as he becomes aware of the exposure he is now subjected to, he allows himself to be troubled. In our scripture it says, because of the rain and the cold. So now they're uncomfortable, and they have a problem here. They have nothing. They're cold. They're wet. It's raining. Now this does not only apply to shipwrecks. And that's where we're going. It applies to many kinds of wrecks that plunge us into the cold, into adversity, into bereavement for the good that we once enjoyed, and it appears to be gone now. All of a sudden, you're homeless. All of a sudden, you lost your job. You're unemployed. Maybe a divorce happens, and now one spouse can't support themselves. So so many situations are like that, you can classify as a shipwreck. So let's look at another side of human nature, the unspoiled human nature. As God made us, it's natural for us that we are compassionate toward our fellow brethren that are in misery. The Good Samaritan story. You can't help but feel sorry for that man in the ditch as he lays there bleeding and dying. You can't walk by. And that's a nature that God put in us. That we can't do that. When my brother or my neighbor or my sister in Christ is hurting, I am required to go offer my assistance. No matter the cost. No matter the loss. Now, if we're on the receiving end of it, how about that? I'm the one that all of a sudden lost a job, lost income, can't provide for myself, can't help my spouse. And I'm on the receiving end, I should be grateful for the help that I receive. But only too often, man is found to be pitiless and thankless. The shipwrecked mariner reaches shore and he's murdered when he hits land. And whatever's on his body is taken. Or the Good Samaritan, in this case, he gets no blessing. He gets no thanks for his kindness. But that's not the case in our scripture, as we just read, is it? The native people showed much kindness to these folks that were stranded because they looked on them and they saw they have no shelter. They have no food. They're drenched from the sea and it's raining cold rain on them. And they are exhausted. I'm sure that swim against the cold water and waves was exhausting. And so they're just wiped out. Probably just laying like a limp dish rag on the beach. And these folks immediately, it doesn't say next month, it says right away, they went to work to alleviate the sufferings of these people they didn't even know. They opened up their dwellings to them and allowed them to live with them. I know folks that do that. I've seen it. They fed them. They lit a fire so they could dry their clothes and warm up their bodies. And you know what enhances this kindness for these people? There's no hope of any reward for what they did. The people they were helping lost everything. They have nothing to give them in return other than a stretched out hand shaking and saying thank you. What was it that Jesus taught us? He taught us in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. He said, do good, hoping for nothing again. And when he was talking about some people giving big feasts of food, and he says, don't invite the rich to these banquets, expecting them to invite you. Bring in the people that have nothing. The poor, the homeless, the desolate. Bring them in and feed them. You'll have treasure in heaven. So these barbarous people, as King James says, unconsciously were obeying the precepts of Jesus Christ. When he said, do good, hope for nothing. And that use of barbarous in King James, it's not a good translation. Because we use the word barbarian. And what do you think of? You think of a brute that is uncouth and has no class. That was not these folks. The word there is really, in Greek, barbar. B-A-R-B-A-R. And that word was used for anybody that couldn't speak Greek. And they used that word. Didn't matter what you were. You could be Italian. If you didn't speak Greek, you were a barbarous person. They were called that because they did not conform in the language and the customs of either a Greek or a Roman. And so, Romans looked on themselves as anything but barbarous. Anyone else, that's them, not us. That's why I like the New King James says natives, because that's what they're really talking about. The people who live on this island. And you know what? Maybe. Think about this. Think about this hard and long. Maybe this barbarous people were placed on Malta deliberately to live there for a time such as this. You ever get a flat tire? And all of a sudden somebody's there and says, you know, I didn't mean to take this road, but for some reason I decided to take this road to go home. I never go home this way, and there you are with a flat tire, and they help you. For such a time as this, that folks were destined to live on Malta. And so we read in the next two verses, 3 and 4, Paul, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Now remember the condition Paul is in. He has nothing. He's soaking wet. It's cold. It's raining. He had just swum for his life. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. When the fire was made, when wood had to be gathered, Paul, exhausted, wet, tired, is out there picking up sticks, just like the natives were. Even though he was a greater man than all of them, he was the mighty Apostle Paul, and yet he lowered himself down to the level of a servant, picking up sticks. And are we not told to do the same? Scripture says, he who exalts himself is going to be humbled, and whoever humbles himself is going to be exalted. Do not think too highly of yourself, lest the Lord humble you. That verse is in Luke 14. But the natives of Malta came to the same conclusion that many of us come to today, that sin merits punishment. It deserves penalty. Now, although the wages of sin is death, so it does get a penalty, a common human error is made applying that truth. And that's inferring that any particular misfortune a person has is related to some special sin in their life. And that type of thinking also falls into the opposite conclusion. That a man who has an extraordinary escape from terror or death has special favor of heaven. Neither statement is true. So in 5, it says he shook off the creature and suffered no harm. However, they, the natives of Malta, were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked on for a long time, saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and now he's a god. There is a, just like there's a snake in green grass, There's so often a snake in dry leaves, too. And how many perils of human life are we exposed to? And what dangers that we are in from spiritual creatures? So often we meet with that which is mischievous when we expected that which is beneficial to us. We become hurt when we're honestly working and doing what we're supposed to do and doing what God's called us to do. But the spiritual attack comes. And when Paul failed to swell up and die, he must be a god. That's their conclusion. And that type of reasoning is only come about by people who judge by appearances, because you only look on the outside. So I ask, was that viper, was that a weapon of Satan at this particular time? Just to get Paul out of the way? He had survived the storm. The storm didn't kill him. So let's lay a hidden trap. Maybe that'll get him. So as Christians, we have to constantly be alert. We have to be alert for either the serpent or the lion that will attack us. And we have to also keep in mind, we are being watched. There's people watching you. You don't know it. You don't always see it. And so we have to use every single opportunity to magnify Christ. The Christ that is in us has to show out of us. And they have to look and see that. And when you don't swell up and die, then they say, I want that. I want what you have. How can you possibly go through that and still be happy? What holds you together? And this viper that fastened onto Paul's hand, that was a trial of his faith. How would he react? It doesn't appear that it made any fright or confusion in him. He didn't shriek like many of us would if a snake grabbed onto your hand. Even if it was a garter snake, I think my wife would scream. He had this wonderful presence of mind and composure. And no man can have that under that sudden attack unless he had the special aid of divine grace. And actually, this is it, folks, actually believed the word of Christ. Mark 16, verse 18, Jesus stood before his disciples, his apostles, and he said, you will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it won't harm you. And you will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Paul believed that, and we have to believe it. Now, I'm not going to test the Lord and go grab a rattlesnake. But that is what it is to have your heart fixed and trusting in God, believing his word and his promises. He just carelessly shook off the snake, and it dropped into the fire and probably burnt up. And just the same way, I'm back to us now, in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ, we, as believers, shake off the temptations of Satan. And we say the same thing Christ said. Get thee behind me, Satan. Let's read some more. This is so good stuff. It says in that region, verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened. Now we know nothing just happens. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. Verse 9. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. What does that event sound like? It sounds like when Jesus healed in a house. And it says they all night long they brought people to him. And it says he healed every one of them. And here it is, Paul's doing it. Now this guy, Publius, he was the chief man of the island. He was the head, the governor, the chief, whatever they were in that country. And he had a very large estate. He was the richest man on the island. And you know what? He was also rich in good works. Because he says he took Paul and his companions into his own house. And he kept them there for 3 days till they could find suitable place for them to live on a long-term basis. Providence ordered the sickness of Publius' father. And he ordered it at that precise time so that his cure would be present to Publius, his son, for the generosity that he showed these people. He received in the name of a prophet, and so he received the reward of a prophet. Matthew 10. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. So God rewarded Publius because he treated these folks kindly. I like this. When Paul came aware of this illness, he got right up. He immediately went, walked into the guy's house. I don't think he knocked. The guy's on his bed with a fever and he's dying. And he just walks in. And he did not walk in as a physician to heal him. He could have brought Luke with him. Luke was with him. Luke was a doctor. He could have said, Dr. Luke, why don't you heal him? No. He walked in not as a physician. He walked in as an apostle of Jesus Christ with the intent to heal him by a miracle because he believed what God told him. Jesus told him, you will heal people by laying hands on them. So he prays to God. He prays for his cure and he lays his hand on him and he's immediately healed. And then 9 says, everybody that they brought, he healed them all. Wow. Look at the situation Paul's in. He's a prisoner. He's going to stand before Nero. He has nothing. He's lost everything. He's cold. And he does good. You see, a good man always tries to do good wherever the Lord puts him. It doesn't matter where he is. Because God says, do good. And don't expect any return. Don't forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Hebrews 13:2. The person you help on the side of the road with a flat or ran out of gas may be an angel if you help in them. You may be the angel to them. Works both ways. And since these people had lost every single thing they had in the shipwreck, They were grateful that somebody supplied their needs. They didn't want luxury. They just wanted to get warm and dry their clothes and have something to eat. Now, it's interesting that Luke does not mention anything about evangelism on the island. He doesn't say Paul preached the word and everyone was saved. But how many here know Paul after 28 chapters? I bet he preached the word of God. And I bet this healing had something to do with it. You know, his miraculous deliverance from the sea, that's one thing. This poisonous snake that he just shakes off and doesn't affect him at all. And then his power to heal the sick. Well, I bet that arose interest in those people. And they wanted to know more about this man. And Paul, he would want to give the glory to God. So I'm sure he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. And 11 says they were there 3 months. After 3 months, he says, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing in Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. Now he's on his trip back to Rome. And from there, we circled around to reach Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And 15 says, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. And the last verse there says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So they leave the island of Malta. That island actually was a happy shelter for them. But it wasn't their home. Now that they're all refreshed, they have to put out to sea again. All the difficulties and all the discouragements that we meet in our Christian life, the course that we are on, must not hinder us from pressing forward. Did you notice they were there 3 months? What did Paul say back in Fair Haven? He says we should not sail in the winter. The 3 months of winter were the worst time to go on the Mediterranean Sea. He warned them, but they did not heed his warning. But now that they had learned from firsthand experiences, the dangers they went through, the suffering they went through, they decided to winter at Malta for 3 months. The 3 winter months. You know, experience is sometimes called the mistress of fools. You ever hear that? It's called that because it's usually fools that will not learn until experience has taught them. And that may cost them dearly. That's why it's a good idea to study history. If they make mistakes and suffered from it, don't make those same mistakes. They departed on a ship called Alexandria. What was the ship that they were on that was destroyed in the storm? It was a ship from Alexandria. The ship that wintered in the island was safe. The ship that tried to sail through the winter months was destroyed. Look at the different issues that are in our undertakings in this world. Compare them to these ships. Here's two ships, both from Alexandria. both bound to Italy, both thrown upon the same island, Malta. One's wrecked. The other one is saved. Observe this in your own life. Providence sometimes favors those that deal in the world, and it prospers them, so that others may see and be encouraged to pursue some sort of likely worldly business. Wow, they did this and they did well. I can do this. But at other times, providence crosses them so that people could be warned not to set their hearts in that direction. Events in life are varied. They're not the same all the time. That way we have to learn how to want and how to abound. And Paul now heads to Rome. But what awaits him there? He's going to Rome as a prisoner. He's going to another trial. He's going to stand before Nero with no protection but his innocence. Would the countrymen of Rome treat him as his countrymen of Judea did? We're told they're just about arriving in Appii Forum, and he sees this large, huge crowd coming at him. Excuse me. Who are they? What do they want? They got stones in their hand? And lo and behold, Scripture tells us they were brethren. They were Christian brethren. They were coming in faith and in love to greet, to welcome the Apostle Paul. He's 1,000 miles from his homeland, and he's not among strangers. He's among friends. And it says, love, joy, lifted his soul up. And the first thought that entered his mind was, thank you, God, for this refreshment. And it says he was encouraged. He got courage from this. We are never alone, folks. No matter where we go, if you can find Christian brethren, you will have love, joy, and courage. No matter where you are. But this also shows us that even a strong Christian, such as Paul, needs the love and the encouragement of fellow believers. It needs that to give him strength. We all need that to give us strength and hope to continue on. Yeah. To continue on fighting the good fight, running the race, so that we can win the prize. If our friends are kind to us, it's the Lord that made them so. It's God that puts it into their hearts. And so we must give the glory to God. Well, you can thank that person, but don't forget to give the glory to God. Paul is a prisoner, and yet he's still shown some favor, because it says he's not put in the common jail. He was permitted to live in some convenient private lodging, a rented home. But a soldier was appointed to guard him. Now that should really encourage all God's prisoners. Because he can give favor in the eyes of those that hold them captive. You remember the story of Joseph? You all know the story of Joseph? Do you know the story of Joseph? Not quite? Okay. I won't go over it now, but maybe you should read it. Joseph was sold as a slave. He was a brother. And his brothers kidnapped him and sold him as a slave. And he spent his whole life as a slave from then on, from 17 years on old. Never a free man again. He was thrown in prison. And yet he received favor from the jailer. And he eventually became second in command in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. He wore Pharaoh's ring. And nobody could buy or sell or do anything without Joseph's approval. Favor from God. And how about Jehoiakim? He was a king that was thrown in prison when Babylonian Empire took over. But he found favor from the king of Babylon, and he released him from prison. So, even though God may not always deliver his children out from bondage, he's either going to make it easy for them, or he's going to make them easy under the bondage. And we have reason to be thankful for that. I know it's hard to say, thank you, Lord, I'm here in prison. But we are called to do that. And Paul's concern now, he's in Rome. His concern is still his witnessing to the Jews. Imagine that. They hadn't received any bad word about Paul. Verse 21 through 22. But they did know about this Christian set thing that's spoken against many places. So they appoint one day that Paul's going to talk to them. Verse 23, they appointed him a day. And it says, many came to him at his lodging, they go to his home, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. So another all-day sermon. And what was the result of that? Well, some were persuaded. Some were not. Not everybody believed. And so Paul quotes Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, which I'm not going to read, but essentially it says, if you reject Jesus, you can hear but never understand. You can see, but you won't perceive. Your heart is, and it will be, hard. Your ears closed and your eyes shut. And Isaiah says, because you really don't want to turn to God, and you don't want to be healed of your sin. It's a personal choice, and you don't want it. And that message is just as true today as when Isaiah wrote it. Many hear, and they reject it, simply because they don't want to turn to God. And Paul leaves them with one last word in verse 28. He says, okay, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Now he's talking to the Jews here. And they will hear it, he says. So the preacher of the gospel really has two messages. To those who respond to the gospel with faith, he's a messenger of life. To those who reject Christ, The preacher just adds to their condemnation. To the one, we are the aroma of death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you know, just a few years after Paul rebuked those Jews who rejected Jesus, just a few years, all the Jewish people of Judea were slaughtered and Jerusalem was destroyed. That's how quick. God's judgment was coming, and it came. God's judgment is coming to this age. Don't be like them and reject Jesus. Hear and understand. See and perceive. Turn to Christ today and be healed of your sin. And it says Paul dwelt there 2 whole years. Verse 30 and 31. In his own rented house. Received all who came to him, it says. Preaching the kingdom of God. Teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus. With all confidence. He's not afraid. And no one forbidding him. He was given free rein. These 2 years he's in captivity were not wasted. God never wastes our time. We waste it by not hearing God's purpose for our lives. Now, there's no end to the book of Acts. Yes, this is the last chapter. I read the last verse. There's no end. Because the history of the church, which is what Acts is, continues on and on throughout all the centuries. Trusting in Jesus, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Father, the Word of God will continue to spread without hindrance and still change lives today for the glory of God. If we are doing God's work, He will preserve us. We will not perish or die until our work is complete. So the book of Acts, it's really a never-ending story. You guys, you people out there, are going to carry on the book of Acts. You're going to be the ones that the next chapter is written about, chapter 29. What you do and how you affect and how you witness for Christ, that's going to be for the next generation to read about. One person can affect so many people. You know about a pyramid scheme? Yeah, that's where the guy in the top makes all the money, and maybe the next layer makes a couple. And if the third layer may make a little bit, well, that's how Christianity is in the witnessing field. You're up here. You talk to one person and two people, and those talk to, and those talk to, and those. That's how we have the Christian movement today. Be part of it. That's a good pyramid scheme to be in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you for preserving the Acts of the Apostles for us, Lord. Lord, allow us to be written in chapter 29. That what we do to witness for Christ and to affect the neighbor next to us can make a difference in their life. the way we live our life, Lord, that they would see and want that. And then you just share. You just share your life. You don't have to make up stuff. I'm happy because I have the Lord Jesus inside of me, and I know he's in control. So even though I'm stuck here in this dump, at least it isn't made of cardboard, and it sheds the water, and I'm happy. So, Lord, give us not only wisdom and compassion for our fellow beings, but make us comfortable in the situation that we are in. Because we know you're in control and not us. And it could be a whole lot worse for us. And so a blessing upon the snacks that show up every Sunday morning for this building that's warm. And Lord, give us the strength that Paul had and the endurance to continue running the race until we reach the prize. And that's eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next Sunday is the Sing. It's the first Sunday in the month. So I just give you a heads up on it. It's going to be in Wolf Creek. If you want to ride with us, that's okay.
Are you guys going?
We usually always go to Wolf Creek. Yeah, because he comes here and plays.